dark times in people's lives, in difficult times, are described throughout the Bible. Times where people have been felt like they were in extreme struggle, we have all kinds of names for it, but the sense of darkness in our lives, sometimes there's a spiritual aspect, sometimes there's this emotional sense of darkness around our lives. In circumstances, we'll talk about those terms, like those were dark times. And it's really important that you understand that some of the people that God used in amazing ways in scriptures went through really, really dark and difficult times. You know, one of the Old Testament figures, Elijah, the Bible says he came to a point where he said this, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. You ever been there? Yes. Where you were so in such darkness and so down that you thought, man, what is the point? And then he said this. You maybe said something like this before too. It's enough now, O Lord. Now, if you're in that place right now, that's not funny. But if you've been there, you can say, yeah, I'm on the other side of it, but I can remember that. It's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm not as strong as I thought I would be. He lay down and he slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise and eat. You know, sometimes darkness comes in your life through it's just growing. It's kind of cumulative over time. Sometimes darkness comes on your life in an earthquake event. Something huge happens in your life, some big crushing event. And it could be like, and I'll talk about, some, let me just talk about some of the things that I think, when I see pastorally, people struggle with deep times of darkness in their life. Darkness, the darkness of death sometimes comes onto our lives. And sometimes this is, the darkness of death comes on, it may be your own death, a sense of your own mortality. All of a sudden you realize, like my one friend did, he was driving down the road in his car, and he looked up, and he looked at the back of his hands, and he said, I feel just like I've always felt, but I looked at the back of my hands, and I said, what old guy owns those hands? He said, I didn't feel any different than I had ever felt, but now I all of a sudden have this sense, and he said, I got really depressed. I got down. So the sense of your own mortality can come upon you. Maybe it's something going on in your health and you feel like, wow, it just seems like I just spend my time going to the doctor. There can be the shadow of death, the darkness of the shadow of death that comes from loss. You know, the Bible talks about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You maybe have been through that. Maybe it's, you know, you're not dealing with your own mortality, or you're not struggling with cancer or something like that, but it could be somebody close to you, or it could be a lot of you have lost people in your life this year. You've had people die that were really, really important to you, a mom or maybe your wife or a husband or a parent or some really hard thing, or a good friend. And there is a weight. You know what I'm talking about? It's a darkness that you can feel on your life, and you have to know how to grapple with this. You have to know how to process this. If you don't, it can just get deeper and deeper. You see, there is that shadow that comes from loss. And that can lead to the darkness of disappointment, because a lot of us, a lot of us have some ideas about how life ought to work out. Our life, we have our life kind of, it's supposed to roll like this, and we're not supposed to get sick, and the people that we care about are not supposed to get sick. And now we know better than this, but deep down we kind of nurse this idea that how it's going to roll is we're going to live to be about 98. And everybody around us that's important to us is going to live to be really 98. They're all going to be healthy. And then the day comes where they die. They're going to lay down in their bed and have a nice breakfast. Their family's all going to come around them and sing a couple hymns, and then they're going to go on to glory. I mean, that's just how it's going to roll. But, you know, it doesn't often work out like that. It really doesn't. And we're never told it's going to work out like that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's all going to just be, whoo. And that's disappointing for a lot of us. And it could be not just death, but it could be the death of, not the death of a person or even your own mortality, but it could be the death of something you really was important to you, or maybe it was a relationship, or maybe it's the death of some hope or some dream or some plan that you had or some scheme that you had worked out. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you really plan on something and you work at it, maybe for years, and then it just falls apart. You get disappointed. You get mad sometimes. The Bible says, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. You know, Jesus even talked about people had certain ideas about how the kingdom of God was going to come into play in his day. And they thought, you know, John the Baptist was a key figure. And then something, John the Baptist was executed. And Jesus wasn't exactly the Messiah that they all expected, that he wasn't this military leader that was going to come in and just, you know, like, throw off all of the injustices of the era. And Jesus said this. This is what some scholars call the forgotten beatitude. Jesus said, and blessed is he who does not take offense in me. You know what Jesus was saying? Happy is the person who doesn't get so disappointed because God doesn't do exactly what you thought he was going to do. Let me tell you something about the Lord. His ideas are way bigger than your little plans. They really are. God is not a means so that you can fulfill your dreams. God is the end and the beginning. And so we get disappointed. We get offended when things don't turn out like we'd hoped. This is rooted a lot of times in bad theology. Watch a little TV. It'll almost unconvert you. Seriously, I was at a hotel a few weeks ago for one of my kids' things, and I started watching some of the religious programming. I thought, man, about 2 hours of this, and I'd just give up on the gospel. I mean, I can't hardly take it. And one of my kids was in the room with me, and I'm kind of controlling on the controller, and they're going, make it stop, shut it off, and I'm like turning it up. And you know, basically the theology that this guy was saying was, if you just do X, you know, this formula, you're going to be rich, you're going to be healthy, you're going to have really good teeth, and you're going to, it's just going to roll your way, it's going to be great. And they've moved beyond the big hair, you know, it's kind of this idea formula. And you know, I think that definitely living for God is way better than not living for God. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says, but you know something? These formulas. You know, sometimes this happens with your kids. I think that we kind of had this idea in our mind that you do this, this, and this. You know, you mix and stir. You put a few Bible verses in. You do all this stuff with your kids. And they're all going to pop out little missionaries, right? That's the way it's going to work, right? Make sure they go learn all the right stuff and don't get exposed to all this. And I, don't get me wrong. I don't believe in no-fault parenting. But the idea, I mean, I think there are a lot of things that we need to do, but in the end, you can't have, there's no formula. There's no formula. And I see a lot of Christian parents that get really disillusioned and really disappointed sometimes because their kids didn't quite turn out the way they'd hoped, or maybe the relationship isn't as it could be. That can be very hard. And what I'm trying to say is sometimes that comes out in anger at God, feeling like God let them down. And this can lead us into the darkness of depression or discouragement. There's a lot of people in the Bible who got, you know, Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. You know, times of personal darkness are common, not just in Bible times, but through all times. By the way, look, I was reading this week. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S. Mental illness in the U.S. is affecting about 40 million adults in the United States, 18 and older. And or 18% of the population are affected by some kind of struggle emotionally. Major depression is a treatable illness that affects the way a person thinks, feels, behaves, and functions. At any point in time, 3 to 5% of people suffer from a major depression. The lifetime risk is about 17%. Now, a major depression is not you having a bad day or a bad week or something difficult happens in your life and you're struggling with it like anybody would. But a major depression is where you come to a point where this stretches on, you just can't hardly function. It physically affects you. It becomes biblical in proportions. It starts looking like David, you know. He laying awake, he can't sleep, his body hurts all over, he's got fever. I mean, depression is becomes a physiological problem for people. Did you know that a lot of people throughout the history of Christianity struggled with depression, the darkness of depression? You know, the author of Amazing Grace, we all like to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, a saved wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But he wrote a lot of other songs, and he struggled with major depression. Did you know that? Now, they didn't call it major depression in that time period. They called it being melancholy or all kinds of things. But listen, this is a tip that he might have struggled with, a little bit of depression. This is John Newton's little song. I can't do it justice, especially this time of morning. Give a little coffee here. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sunshine's but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music His voice. His presence disperses my gloom, and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were He always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Now listen to this last verse. My Lord, if indeed I am Thine, if Thou art my sun and my song, say, why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky, Thy soul-cheering presence restore, or take me to Thee up on high, where winters and clouds are no more. Now, he did live in England, so you can relate to this weather, meteorological issue. But the real weather that he was talking about was the weather in his own life. That he had these, he said, look, you know, take these dark clouds, drive these dark clouds from my sky, Thy soul-cheering present restore. He wasn't feeling it all the time, folks. He wasn't. And he felt it so acutely that in his hymn, he said, "If God, if you can't make me feel better, just let me go to heaven. I can't hardly bear it." And if you've been in that place, you know what I'm talking about. Just can't hardly think about another day. You know, Charles Spurgeon, great English preacher, was well known to have month-long, sometimes multiple month-long periods of deep, deep depression where he couldn't almost get out of bed. His wife would have to encourage him. His entire group of leaders would have to come and try and talk him to get out of bed. And you know, you wonder, why does this happen? What is the mystery of it all? You know, God sometimes, and I don't pretend to be able to explain it fully, but I do believe this. God sometimes allows darkness to draw us to the light. He just does. Sometimes it's brought on by our own foolishness or, you know, lack of limits, but God sometimes allows darkness to draw us to light. You know, Paul wrote like this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction." Think about his experience, "which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." If the Apostle Paul felt like that, you know, you're not alone. You know, it doesn't make you a failure in your spiritual life. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, fake it till you make it. And then this oftentimes brings about doubt because people think, well, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm not, maybe God, maybe it was all just some kind of a phase I was going through. So doubt comes in. Doubt is a tough thing. Jesus always dealt with doubt. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he took hold of him and he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, I think the Lord a lot of times grabs us and says, why are you doubting me? But some of it is because we base so much of our own faith, our own sense of the reality of God, strictly on emotion. And emotion is really important. Don't get me wrong. It's hard. You know it's hard to go week after week, month after month, maybe coming and having to endure my message and not feel much except for annoyed. But our faith has to transcend that. Someone one time said, doubt is to faith what pain is to life. Did you know that dead people don't feel anything at all? And that if you have some doubts, it's because you believe some things and your faith is being kind of challenged. And that isn't always bad. The Bible says God is very merciful and patient with us in these moments. Jude says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. I do like a cliche, but I do like it. I've told it, said it to my kids many times. Don't doubt in the darkness what you saw in the light. When you're going through a really dark time, a difficult time, don't doubt in the darkness what you really saw in the light at that really important moment. And then there is another kind of doubt. The doubts can bring you to a place of distraction. There's a darkness, a deepening darkness. These kind of follow each other into a darker and darker place, into distraction. You know, you start to doubt the Lord, the significance of God, and the importance of God in your life, and you start filling your life up with all kinds of other stuff that will kind of, you know, you fill your life up with all kinds of substitutes for God. You trade in the spring of living water for broken cisterns that don't hold any water. And so all of a sudden you fill your life up. You think, oh, I'm going to fill my life up with this relationship, or I'm going to fill my life up with this stuff, or with my new job, or this or that. It doesn't matter, or sports, or, you know, whatever you want to do. And you got no time to feed your faith ever. And maybe you're at school and you're just so busy with school, you're so distracted that you're not feeding your faith at all. Maybe you get really tired because you don't know how to set limits and practice Sabbath at all in your life. And what can happen is your life becomes so fragmented, there's no room for God anymore. You know, Jesus talked about this. He says, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, pretty soon you don't see any evidence in your life of God doing anything because it's been choked out. So what do you do? Well, I'll give you a few things that you should do. If you're dealing with darkness in your life, there's some things that are important. So I'll give you some kind of don't do this, but do this kind of options. Number one, don't deny it. If you're going through a dark time, don't deny it. How are you and the Lord doing? Oh, we're great. We're doing so good. Man, God just amazes me. What are you learning? Patience. That's what everybody says, right? That's the simplest answer. I'm learning patience. You know, you can learn patience with an arrow stuck through your head. You know, I mean, it's a dodge, right? We know how to dodge. And there are some people you just want to dodge because you know they're going to launch into sermon number 6. But don't deny it. Don't minimize your darkness, your doubts, your depression. And don't avoid it. You know, there's lots of ways of avoiding darkness. You can start smoking some of that legal weed. I'm not suggesting that. So a lot of people just never deal with their stuff because that's the way they deal with it. Or you might drink it away. You know, you become self-medicating. A lot of people do that. Or you might be a spender. Or maybe you're all three. Maybe you just like Wednesday do this, Thursday do this, Friday do this. Then it's a weekend. Woo! But what I'm saying is that's not dealing with your stuff. You know, some of you that work in rehab know that a lot of times people go through significant trauma and then they get into addiction of one kind. It could be media. You can get addicted to media where you're just in it. You know, that's where you escape everything. You don't live in the light. You live in this kind of fantasy world. But in all forms of addiction, people that use certain things as a way to not deal with their pain and deal with their darkness, they end up just postponing it. They just kick it down the road, and then eventually, when they do deal with it, then they have to deal with it. You know, and now all of a sudden you're 35 or you're 45 or 55, and you're dealing with 25-year-old issues because you haven't really grown in that area. So don't deny it, but face it. Be honest about it. Don't avoid dealing with your issues, but face it and say, look, this is really unhealthy. This is not good. I need to figure this out. And don't isolate yourself. You know, it's really easy to isolate yourself. You isolate yourself from God. A lot of times people don't want to hear from God or give time for God or be quiet before God, because what will happen is that God will begin to bring this issue up. If you keep having the same issue brought up over and over again in your life, it's probably God's trying to tell you something. If every time you sit still for 5 minutes, you start thinking about this, it's probably, you know, time to quit avoiding it and don't isolate yourself, but draw near. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. You know, if sin is involved, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. In other words, quit running from it. But don't isolate yourself. You know, God's on your side. He wants to help you. So draw near to him. And God oftentimes uses other people. Might use your doctor. He might use a pastor. He might use your friend or somebody in your small group. Or don't isolate yourself. You know, some people will avoid being around people that will ask them questions that really matter because they don't want to deal with them themselves. Don't do that. You know, you should always make sure you got some people in your life that can ask you the hard questions. It's important. And you don't lie to. And then don't forget. Remember, you know, we're going to have the Lord's Supper today. But forgetting is a big problem for us. You know, when the Bible says that, when it talks about sin in the Bible, a lot of times, it talks about one of the expressions is used, especially in the Old Testament, and they forgot the Lord. That's what happens to us. You know, I talk to people that really get involved in like some area of big sin. I said, where was God? Where was God when this was going on? They'll go, you got me. I wasn't thinking about God at all. You know, when you made that, when you went to that hotel or you did this, where was God? I wasn't thinking about God. It was completely, I had tuned God out. And so remembering the important things in life is really, you have to do it with some intention. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, this is one of the allegations that God brought to them. They did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, and through a land of drought and deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt." You know what he's saying? He's saying, you never even asked, where is the God that brought you through other dark times? You know, where you never even remembered, you didn't remember to ask, where is the Lord who went to the cross for me? Who took the darkest, went to the darkest place possible. So dark that darkness came over the face of the earth. And he took the darkest place and made it, and basically folded it into a narrative that brings unapproachable light. Isn't that right? That he rose from the grave. He took the darkest thing. He went to the darkest place that he might bring us to the light. You know, somebody said that fearing God means going on, having a fear of going on without him. We forget to look to God. And then lastly, don't rush, wait. This is a very troubling verse, but it's an amazing verse. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? It's a great question. Who is the person who fears God and really listens, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And then he says this statement that kind of freaks me out. He says, "Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment." Anytime God says something like that, I always go, don't want to do that right there. I don't really know what that totally means, but I definitely don't want to do it. But here's my loose translation, or application at least. You don't know what to do. You're in darkness. You don't have to be there, but what you're to do is you're not to get in a hurry. What we do a lot of times is we say, okay, God, I need you to show me what to do. Okay, well, since you haven't shown me anything yet, I have my plan. It's all worked out. I'm going to get my little stick here, my little pitch stick, and I'm going to go out into the darkness, and I'm going to find my own way. And, of course, what ends up happening is you end up making a bunch of decisions. You end up making a bunch of choices that later on you say, what was I even thinking? Have you ever done that? You ever laid down and thought, and you got quiet and you thought, that was pretty much the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. I pretty much wrecked my life. Now, I just want to tell you, you may have wrecked your life, your old life, so it's time for you to get a new one for some of you. Because you can wreck your life. Don't let anybody kid you. You know, God, if you want me not to do this, just stop me. That's not going to happen. You don't get that from this. He says, you know, don't do this. Don't get up from your, don't set up a bunch of little, you know, little torches and try and go on without God. Wait. Seek God and wait. Be patient. Most of us never get into darkness like that, and it's going to take a while for us to come through it. Even grief, you know, there's no time limit on grief. You can't just say, well, I'm going to be over that by then. It's been 2 months. I should be over this. No. You see, fearing God means really saying, I don't want to make a decision without really having some confirmation from the Lord and from other people. But, you know, we just plow forward in our own light. Don't go on your own light. Don't rush. Wait. You want to move out of darkness. You want to move in a good direction. Wait. You know, I love what the Bible says in Psalm 18:28. For you light my lamp. the Lord my God illuminates my darkness. He wants to do that. He doesn't say he's got, he doesn't put it in a time limit. He just says, I'll do it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? You know, we turn to the light. We turn to the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. In the midst of our darkness, what we have to do is say, I can't get out of the dark with more darkness. I have to go somewhere else. I have to go to the light. And that's why he says the first requirement is you've got to be able to be honest. You've got to be honest before God. You've got to recognize where you are. The first thing you've got to do is to admit it and say, I'm in darkness. But the Bible says if we walk in the light, you know what it means to walk in the light? Walking in the light means to get in a place where you're living transparently. You're not living a fake life. You're not living out of reality. You're living in a place where it's all out there. You have no secrets before God or anybody. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with God, and with each other. But he's really emphasizing this fellowship, this community with God, this communion. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that great? You could be completely free. You could be completely cleansed. Not because you take the Lord's Supper or because you went to church today, but because that's the kind of relationship he wants to have with you. He wants to be the light in your life. He is the light. And he wants to illuminate your inner life and lead you out of darkness. He leads us out of darkness over and over again in all kinds of ways. And so, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from most sins. Is that what it says? Is he going to cleanse you from, he cleanses you from all sins. This requires, a requirement for you is to be honest before God. And you know, I would say the prerequisite to really celebrating what he came to do, which is to bring complete forgiveness to you and freedom to you and to offer you forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven, is that you start by being honest with God and saying, you know, God, I'm in darkness. I've been allowing darkness. I've been stepping over into the shadows. I've been living dishonestly. I've been saying one thing and not really living it honestly. And so there's a disconnect in my life. You see, Jesus demonstrates his great love. There's no darkness like the cross, but God brought light and will bring us to light as we trust him and remember that.